Good morning. If you'll be turning in your Bibles to Acts, the 26th chapter. Acts chapter 26, and you might want to mark a spot there. We're going to be there for most of our time. If you're visiting with us, we want you to know we're especially glad that you're here. We hope that you'll hang around a little bit and let us meet you. If you have any questions about anything we do, we'd be happy to answer those questions. In Acts chapter 26 and verse 24, "And as he was saying these things in his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, 'Paul, you are out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you out of your mind.' But Paul said, 'I am not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I am speaking true and rational words. For the king knows about these things, and to him I speak boldly. For I am persuaded that none of these things has escaped his notice, for this has not been done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe.' And Agrippa said to Paul, 'In a short time, would you persuade me to be a Christian?' And Paul said, 'Whether short or long, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains.'" There was a young man who attended a church, and he had made a few Wednesday night talks, and one Sunday morning, he showed up and someone came rushing over to him, and they said, "The preacher's sick. Can you speak to us this morning?" So he kind of took a deep breath and said he would. And he sat nervously through the song service until it was time for him to speak. And he climbed into the pulpit, looked out at the congregation, and paused for a moment. And he said, "I want you to think about the greatest sermon you've ever heard. Think about the application that that sermon had in your life. And let's contemplate that as we stand and sing." I'm not going to be that short this morning, but I do want to talk to you about this sermon that I think may be the greatest sermon, excluding the sermons of Jesus, ever preached. And there are some who would say it's not even a sermon. It takes place essentially in a courtroom, but it contains one of the most famous phrases in all of Scripture, plus another phrase that ought to be even more famous. This morning, I'd like for us to look at Paul's defense to Agrippa and see if we can't learn four important lessons from this great sermon. After being arrested in Jerusalem, and after escaping an assassination attempt, Paul is in Caesarea, where he has already defended himself before the governors Felix and Festus. And having told Festus that he was appealing to Caesar, he's now being held until Festus can send him to Rome. But when Agrippa visits Festus, he agrees to hear Paul's case. And the next day, Festus explains to Agrippa why Paul is there. And that's where Acts chapter 26 begins. Acts 26 and verse 1. "So Agrippa said to Paul, 'You have permission to speak for yourself.' Then Paul stretched out his hand and made his defense. 'I consider myself fortunate that it is before you, King Agrippa, I am going to make my defense today against all the accusations of the Jews, especially because you are familiar with all the customs and controversies of the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, spent from the beginning among my own nation and in Jerusalem, is known by all the Jews. They have known for a long time, if they are willing to testify, that according to the strictest party of our religion, I have lived as a Pharisee. And now I stand here on trial because of my hope in the promise made by God to our fathers, to which our 12 tribes hope to attain as they earnestly worship night and day. And for this hope, I am accused by Jews, O king. Why is it thought incredible by any of you that God raises the dead?" This may be a courtroom defense, but when Paul gets the opportunity to speak, he wants to preach. And just as a side note, notice that even though Paul knows that he's speaking to sinners, he doesn't begin with condemnation. He actually begins with respect, especially for the office that Agrippa holds. We would do well to imitate Paul's gentleness and respect for those he wants to teach. But with those formalities out of the way, Paul goes directly into what he wants to talk about. And what we see is the familiar pattern of Acts. Paul wants to talk about the resurrection. Over and over again in the book of Acts, sermons move as quickly as possible to the resurrection of Jesus. In Acts chapter 2, Peter explains the coming of the Holy Spirit that they had just witnessed, then begins preaching about Jesus. And it takes him all of 3 verses to say, "God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death," in Acts 2 and 24. In Acts 3, Peter gets another chance to preach. This time, it's the 4th verse of the sermon. He says, "You killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead." In Acts 4, when they appear before the council, it only takes Peter again 3 verses. He says, "Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this man, by him is this man standing before you well." That happens again in chapter 5 and in chapter 10 and in chapter 13, chapter 17. Chapter 23, chapter 24. Reading the sermons in Acts, it doesn't take long to figure out that the resurrection is the central event in all of Scripture. It's the thing that separates the death of Jesus from every other death in world history. It's what makes the sacrifice of Jesus so much more efficacious than the animal sacrifices of the Old Testament. It's the resurrection upon which Christianity is built. Paul preaches about the resurrection because it is what's most important. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul actually says that. 1 Corinthians 15 in verse 3, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the 3rd day in accordance with the Scriptures." You cannot be a Christian without faith in the resurrected Jesus. And so that's where Paul wants to begin. But he has more to say. Back to Acts chapter 26 and verse 9. "I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And I did so in Jerusalem. I not only locked up many of the saints in prison after receiving authority from the chief priest, but when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in all the synagogues and tried to make them blaspheme. And in raging fury against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities." Do you notice the key phrase in that passage? "I myself was convinced." Paul wants us to understand the pull of sin. Sin will cause us to believe lies. And this is that confirmation bias that Trey talked to us in the 9 o'clock hour. Sin will cause us to believe lies. What did Jesus say in John chapter 8? John chapter 8 and verse 44. In John 8 and verse 44, there at the end of the verse, he says of the devil, "When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies." The tool that Satan has chosen is to use sin to cause us to believe lies. What sort of lies? Well, in Paul's case, I myself was convinced. He believed that he was right. What about us? Certainly, there are times when we sin because we believe we're right. But even more than that, think about the other lies that we tell ourselves. Lies like, I just don't think that matters to God. Or, this one drink won't hurt. Or, I'm strong enough that I can look at that and it won't hurt me. The scary thing is, those are lies that we tell ourselves. Look at what Jesus says in that same chapter, John chapter 8 and verse 31. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." What's the truth? It's the word of God that makes us disciples of him. And we need to be in that word, students of it, every day, so that we'll know the truth, so that we'll not believe the lies of sin. God gave you free will, but he won't make you believe the truth. In fact, as Trey pointed out, if you reject God's word, he will let you believe a lie. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, he talks about that, as Trey talked about in our first hour. God won't make you believe, but if you believe the lies of sin, you'll be lost. But turn back to Acts chapter 26, because Paul wants you to understand, you don't have to remain lost. Acts chapter 26 and verse 12. "In this connection, I journeyed to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priest. At midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, that shone around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads.' And I said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And the Lord said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and a witness to the things in which you have seen me and to those in which I will also appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles, to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that you may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Therefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem, and throughout all the region of Judea, and also to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. For this reason, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. To this day, I have had the help that comes from God, and so I stand here testifying both to small and great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass, that the Christ must suffer, and that by being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light both to our people and to the Gentiles." Paul says the reason you don't have to remain lost is because everything changes when we meet Jesus. When we meet Jesus, he causes us to see the lies that we've been believing. Paul, even when he was blinded, could see that. He understood that rather than persecute the followers of Jesus, he needed to be a follower of Jesus. I started out saying that this may be the greatest sermon, excluding the sermons of Jesus. Well, look at the sermon that Jesus preaches to Paul. Look at what he tells Paul he wants him to do. "Open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me." That's the whole gospel in one verse. Jesus offers us light where there has only been darkness. He offers us real power where there has only been the false power of Satan. He offers us forgiveness where there has only been the anguish of sin. He offers us sanctification, setting us apart where we had once been lost, like everyone else. Think about a woman at the well in Samaria who heard Jesus speak of living water in John chapter 4. Or a woman about to be stoned whose life is saved by a man, Jesus, who tells her not to sin anymore in John chapter 8. Or a man born blind, given the gift of sight, and so much more, who looks at Jesus and says, "Lord, I believe," in John chapter 9. Everything changes when we meet Jesus. If we believe in Him and allow Him to rule our lives, everything changes. We must believe in Him. He is our only hope of rescue from the sin and degradation of this world. But not everyone will believe. Back to Acts chapter 26, verse 24. And as he was saying these things in his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, "Paul, you are out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you out of your mind." But Paul said, "I am not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I am speaking true and rational words. For the king knows about these things, and to him I speak boldly. For I am persuaded that none of these things has escaped his notice, for this has not been done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe." And Agrippa said to Paul, "In a short time would you persuade me to be a Christian?" And Paul said, "Whether short or long, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains." Festus calls Paul crazy, but Paul doesn't lash back out. He just explains more. And I love that he says, these are true and rational words. If you are lost, nothing is more rational than the way back home. If you are in darkness, nothing is more rational than light. If you are oppressed, nothing is more rational than freedom. And then Paul turns to Agrippa, a man who understood the prophets of God. And Paul says, "Do you believe? I know that you believe." And like many of you, I grew up on the old King James translation. And so it's impossible for me to read Agrippa without hearing, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." But I also love the rendering here in the ESV. "In a short time, would you persuade me to be a Christian?" And even though it's Agrippa's "almost persuaded" that's most famous, I think it's Paul's response that should be even more famous. "I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains." That had to sound strange to Agrippa. "You want me to be like you? Except for these chains." To everyone else there, the chains were what defined Paul. He was a prisoner. But to Paul, what he had was so much better and more important than being governor or king. Paul was a Christian. And that's what they all needed. Paul understood that one day he was going to be free from those chains. Even if he was never released by the Romans, one day he would walk golden streets in a place where Jesus, who had changed everything in his life, would be the light, and a light brighter than the sun. One day he would bow before the Father, and by his faith in Jesus, he would be granted the joys of everlasting life. And so Paul wants Agrippa and everyone else there to be like him. It's Father's Day. What do you want, Dad? What do you want for Father's Day? You want a new tie? Maybe you got wealthy kids. You want a new shotgun? Want to go someplace special for lunch? Or do you want your family to be like you? If you're a Christian, that's the greatest gift that you can give your family. And then imitating you would be the greatest gift that your family can give you. People ask me sometimes, what do the elders talk about when they meet? Well, I've served with 9 different men since I've been an elder. And I can tell you what elders talk about. To a man, what elders really want is for everyone to have what they have. We want all of you to go to heaven when you die. If you're not a Christian this morning, don't be almost persuaded. Come to Him in faith, repenting of sin, and confessing Him as the Christ. We'll baptize you this morning. You can leave here forever changed by Jesus. If you are a Christian, but have fallen victim to the lies of sin, you have to know that this world's pleasures offer you absolutely nothing. It is only in Christ that you can be forgiven. Only in Christ that you can be saved. Come back to Him this morning. Won't you come as we stand and sing?